This is God's truth that should change us in a very profound way. And I hope that it will even tonight. Well, tonight we're going to start with our team doing the children's program. And so all of the children can be dismissed up through the fourth grade. And I think they're heading upstairs. They know where they're going. Same place they went this morning with our team members. And we would love for you to bring your children in each of the services. Of course, we do believe in parental choice. If you want to keep your kids in the auditorium, that is totally up to you. But they will be learning a lot of wonderful truth from our team members, and I hope they can come in each of the evenings. How many of you are already planning on being back tomorrow night? You're planning on being here tomorrow night? Good. I'm glad to see a lot of hands being lifted. If you didn't raise your hand, I hope you'll reconsider. I really do. And I hope you'll plan to come out. Don't stay home and watch TV when you can be in God's house tomorrow night. This is an important time to be in the Word of God night after night after night. Now, I have to tell you that we've come a long way in America, because actually several years ago, they used to have several weeks of revival meetings. Did you know that? And people would come from all over the surrounding areas, and for several weeks they would meet in the special place. Sometimes they actually built a special pavilion or tabernacle. And for night after night after night, the Word of God would be preached and revival would take place. And it was said that often many of the businesses in the town had to shut down in the evenings for sure, because everyone was at the revival service. They actually printed the messages in the newspaper. I don't think that's going to happen in the Detroit newspaper this week. What do you think? But we've come a long way in America, and yet I think we would all agree tonight that we are in desperate need of a true revival. We are in desperate need of God to do a special work in all of our lives. I want to preach tonight a message that I hope will be helpful on the subject of revival. One of the great revivalists in American history was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Okay, most of you have. Jonathan Edwards was a fantastic pastor, preacher, writer, philosopher, and really was very influential in the early part, in the early stages of American history. Jonathan Edwards was involved in what was called the First Great Awakening, along with one of my personal favorites, personal heroes, is George Whitefield. And of course, he was an evangelist while Jonathan Edwards was a pastor. And George Whitefield came from England, and he was able to see a revival in England and also in America through the gracious hand of God on his life, his preaching, and his ministry. But George Whitefield, along with Jonathan Edwards and many other pastors, faithful preachers of the Word of God, were involved in what was called the Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards started to experience the revival, and yet he noticed that there were people who were claiming that they were having a genuine revival when they really were having a counterfeit revival. Are you aware that this still happens today, that people sometimes in religious circles claim that they are having a work of God when really it is nothing more than a facade? It's nothing more than counterfeit revival. And so Jonathan Edwards decided that he needed to delineate and really articulate what genuine revival looks like. What is a genuine awakening? What does it look like? And so throughout the colonies, they published and passed out a little booklet written by Jonathan Edwards, which was called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of God. This was a pamphlet that was passed out to help people distinguish between what was genuine and what was false. Because would you agree with me? We don't want a false revival. We want a genuine work of God. And we desperately need it in our day. And as we begin tonight, I want to just quickly share with you these five characteristics that Jonathan Edwards put in that little pamphlet. If you're taking notes, this would be something great to write down. And one of the reasons why I'm sharing this with you is because we are embarking this week on a spiritual awakening conference, a spiritual revival conference. We know that revival does not come along with the evangelist. Revival is God's doing. So just because you call it a revival meeting, which maybe you have even thought of it that way, maybe the church has sometimes promoted it that way, just because it's called revival doesn't mean you experience revival. And so we need to understand, what are we shooting for? What is the goal? What What is the foundation of a spiritual awakening? And I think these five characteristics that Jonathan Edwards gave would be a great goal for us as we approach these services this week. All right, so I encourage you to jot some of these down. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, if you're taking notes, first of all, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, you are having a spiritual revival. You are having a spiritual awakening, number one, when the esteem for the true Jesus is raised. This is the exact words that he used. When esteem for the true Jesus is raised. In other words, when Jesus is honored and respected and loved in a greater way in the church, you are experiencing a spiritual awakening. And I hope that even after this morning, as we've lifted up Jesus in the cross and salvation through Christ alone, that there would raise up in us this greater love, greater honor, greater respect for Jesus. If you are loving Jesus more, you are experiencing a work of God, because Jesus is God's Son, God in human form. And so we hope that this week, as we approach the Word of God, as we come to these services, that you will not see us, but you'll see Jesus. Oh, that we might see Jesus Christ lifted up. And Jesus himself said, if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. There's a second characteristic that Jonathan Edwards gave. Not only will we have greater love and greater esteem for Jesus Christ, but number two, Jonathan Edwards said this, you are having a spiritual awakening when Satan's kingdom is attacked. When Satan's kingdom is attacked. And I think we are all aware tonight that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and we have, and we're reading from and preaching from, the truth of the Bible, which has no error. So surely we could say tonight that any time that we sit in God's house and sit under the preaching of the Word of God, by the very fact that the Bible is being preached, it is an attack on the kingdom of Satan. Let me just tell you, Satan does not like what we are doing tonight. Because the Bible exposes the error and shows us the truth. And so this is why typically a genuine awakening is combined with preaching, powerful preaching from the Word of God, because that's how Satan's kingdom is attacked. When esteem for Jesus is raised, when Satan's kingdom is attacked, number three, Jonathan Edwards said this, you are having a spiritual awakening, number three, when people love the Scriptures more. When people love the Scriptures more. And I hope as a result of these services, as a result of meeting together night after night and having extended time in the Word of God, that you will realize that God's Word has the answers for you. That we have everything we need for life and godliness. And this is why it's so important that we do have Bible preaching and Bible teaching. This is not a speech. This is not entertainment. This is preaching. And the preaching of the cross is them that perish, foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. We love to hear preaching. We love to sit under preaching. Why? Because it increases our knowledge and love for the Word of God. Number four, Jonathan Edwards said, you are having a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival, a genuine work of God. Number four, when men are led away from falsehood into truth. When men are led from falsehood into truth, and again, this is one of the goals of Bible teaching and preaching, is to expose the error, reveal the truth, so that people can be led down the way of truth. Not all the error and false teaching of our society. And I hope that that would occur this week. And then number five, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, you are having a spiritual awakening, number five, when there is an increase in love to God and to your fellow man. And I think that is always a genuine fruit of a real awakening, is that there's an increase of affection for God, but then that translates into greater love for brothers and sisters in Christ, greater love for people in the church, greater love for souls in the community. And these are the characteristics that Jonathan Edwards gave in that little booklet called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of God. And his concern is the same concern that I have, and that is that many people are looking for revival in all the wrong places. We expect revival would mean that the church is full. Not necessarily. The goal is not to get more people. That is a byproduct. We should want more people, but the goal is not to get more people. The goal is to be faithful to God. There are plenty of churches that have lots of people that are really not experiencing a genuine work of God. Sometimes we think that revival is not only having the church full, maybe lots of people, but typically we might think revival is lots of decisions. Lots of people walking the aisle. And I will tell you this, typically in many of the revival meetings in America, many of the Great Awakening times, there were lots of decisions. And even in Jonathan Edwards' preaching, it was said that while he would preach, people would walk the aisle. And people would get right with God and even get saved. But the goal is not just more decisions. The goal is not just having people bowing at the altar. The goal is a genuine spiritual awakening, a deep theological awakening that really motivates us in our practice of life. And so Jonathan Edwards had the same concern back in the early days of American history that I still have today, and that is that we delineate what a genuine spiritual awakening is. And I think we all would agree we definitely need an awakening in America. If you agree with me, say amen. And I hope you're praying for that, and I hope you are pleading with God for that. But we want a genuine work of God in American society. We need a work of God. We need a need a spiritual awakening. We need our eyes open to the excellence of God. We need our eyes open to the grace of God and the glory of God. We need a spiritual awakening. But what I'm sharing with you is not just something that can happen in our country, and it's not just something that can happen in this church, but spiritual awakening always begins personally. And so tonight, really, the application is for you personally. Spiritual awakening personally in your life. And this is why I want you to turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I think you would all agree that every person that knows Jesus can have a greater love for Christ, a greater love for the Scriptures, can be led away from falsehood and the truth, can have a greater love for God and their fellow men, can be attacking the kingdom of Satan. All of these characteristics can happen in America. They can happen in this church. But most importantly, they need to happen in us. How can we expect to have a spiritual awakening in America if we're falling asleep, if we're dead, if there's no energy and excitement in our Christian lives? It starts with individuals. And once God awakens you, it may spread to your family members. It may spread to other friends. And it could even spread to this church and this community and this country. But it starts with each of us. And I believe Psalm 63 reveals to us the key ingredient in a spiritual revival personally, a spiritual awakening. A personal spiritual awakening can only occur when we personally seek the Lord. Maybe I could say it this way. Spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to the time and intensity in which we personally are going to seek the Lord. And this is really the theme of this wonderful psalm, Psalm 63. And David is most probably writing this psalm while he is fleeing from his son. Absalom is usurping his authority. He is trying to take over the kingdom. We know that the king is the author because verse 11 says, "But the king shall rejoice." So most would believe this is clearly a psalm of David written at the time when he is running and fleeing from his son who's taking over the kingdom. And it is not the prayer of a stranger coming back to someone he doesn't know, but rather it is one of a friend coming back to his close relationship with God, seeking the Lord. And you'll see that theme as we read through the psalm. Notice Psalm 63. Let's read the psalm together, and then we will look at some key points from this psalm here this evening. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I think he sets the theme clearly in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And so David, the author here, draws us into this theme, and I'm applying this theme to our lives tonight because I do believe those who seek the Lord are those who will experience a genuine spiritual awakening in their lives. And folks, here's the problem. The spirit that many Christians have is not to seek the Lord, but rather to seek their own pleasure. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And yet the prayer of our heart tonight surely ought to be, God, we want your face to shine upon us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we want to be with you. God, we cannot accomplish this without you. So a spiritual awakening does not occur because you have a revival preacher or you have a revival meeting. A spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to the time and the intensity in which God's people are going to seek the Lord. Which means if we are not going to seek the Lord, we will never experience a genuine revival. It always starts with us as individuals seeking God, pursuing after God. And so David shares with us in this psalm four ways that we ought to be seeking the Lord. Four ways that we need to put in our life, four actions of seeking that will help us to experience a powerful personal revival in our lives. A revival, a spiritual awakening, as Jonathan Edwards shared with us, can occur in our lives when we seek the Lord. So, how should we seek the Lord? First of all, notice verse 1 teaches us that we should be seeking the Lord deliberately. Seek the Lord deliberately. It's interesting, in this psalm, David chooses to use 19 personal pronouns. Now, pronouns are usually parts of speech that we kind of go over very quickly. We don't pay much attention to, but it's important that we recognize that this is a very personal, passionate plea of the psalmist. 19 personal pronouns. Often, he links up these personal pronouns with a commitment or a volitional choice of his will. And we actually see this phrase, I will, several times. Notice it in verse 1. O God, thou art my God, I will. He's making a volitional, deliberate decision. I will seek thee. We see it again in verse 4. I will bless thee. Again in verse 4. I will lift up my hands. Notice verse 7. I will rejoice. And actually, if you were to just do a casual glance across the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, you will see very often this phrase. It's one of the most repeated phrases in the Psalter. And that is this phrase, I will. David was writing under inspiration, but he was writing the personal decisions, the personal deliberate choices of his life. And what he's saying is this is the deliberate way he's going to live. I will seek the Lord. It's also interesting to note that in verse 1, this deliberate volitional choice was based upon his assurance of his possession of God. Look at it in verse 1. Here's how he says it. O God, thou art my God. I wonder if you would be willing to say that about your God tonight, that you are so confident that you are his and he is yours, that you are making conscious decisions to seek his face because you are resting in the possession and the relationship that you have with God. David was making these choices based upon the possession of God. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. We see this throughout the Psalms. Listen to some of these psalms. Psalm 73, verse 25. Notice the possession of God, that he realized that God was his. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He's talking about God like he belongs to him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. This is the kind of spirit of someone who is committed and deliberate in their decision to seek the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 28. Here's what he says. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Once again, his choice is based upon his possession of God. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. He's possessing God. God is his. He is God's. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The possession of God was what was motivating this deliberate choice to seek the Lord. You know what this tells me? This tells me that if we are not seeking the Lord, it's because we probably don't fully understand the close relationship that we ought to have with God. And though God is unseen, he's a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Though God is unseen, he is very real, and he longs to have this personal communion, this personal relationship with us, and we ought to be fully confident in that possession, that he is our God. Are you confident in that tonight, that God, the God that we are talking about, the God we are singing about, he is your God? He's Jehovah God, and he's yours. This is what motivated his seeking. I really believe that there's a lot of Christians that don't have this kind of spirit of a deliberate volitional choice to put God first place in their life. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, until we get this deliberate decision down and we're making this choice personally, we're making this choice corporately to meet together with God's people to seek the face of the Lord, which is one of the primary reasons why we are coming, to seek the Lord. Until we get this into our system, spiritually speaking, and we allow this deliberate choice to be continually being made in our lives, we can talk about revival, we can have it scheduled on the calendar, but we're not going to experience a special work of God in our lives until we make the right choice. And this is a simple truth. Nobody seeks God until they choose to. Nobody seeks God until they choose to. And so I encourage you, especially even this week, you have an opportunity to seek the Lord. I hope you have already seen and that you will continue to see that it is way, way bigger. There's something bigger going on than just having an evangelistic team in your church. There is something way bigger going on. The glory of God needs to be seen in the church. The glory of God needs to be presented to you. And so when we have services, let's not treat it like entertainment. Let's not treat it like an event. Let's come and let's worship the Lord. Let's seek his face. And do it deliberately. Plan it. Put it in your time. Put it in your schedule. We know that we can do that corporately. We also should be doing that personally so we can experience a genuine work of God. So David says, I will seek thee. Which brings to us this point, we need to seek the Lord deliberately. But verse 1 goes on and he shows us the second way that we ought to be seeking the Lord. He says, O God, thou art my God. And here's the key word, early. I'm reading from the King James translation. I'm sure that there are others in the auditorium that have, you have maybe a different translation that maybe even takes this word, this Hebrew word that is translated early in the King James translation, is a word that actually literally can mean this, diligently. Does anybody have a translation there that actually translates it diligently or earnestly? Okay, lots of hands being lifted. So what we can say is this. It's a proper translation to use the word early because typically when something is really important to you, when do you accomplish that? First thing, early. And I will say this, many of the heroes of the faith, If you read their biographies, you start reading their stories, many of them actually did seek the Lord very early in the morning. But it would not necessarily be an appropriate application for me to preach, if you're not reading your Bible at 5:30, come down and make a decision. Okay, some of you are like, I'm not fit to be reading anything at 5:30 a.m. The point of this verse is not to teach you that you have to, absolutely have to read your Bible and seek the Lord early in the morning. The word early means earnestly. The point is not necessarily the time that you actually seek the Lord, but actually the intensity. So what we can say is, number two, we ought to be seeking the Lord diligently. That's an appropriate translation of this word. Actually, the word is used to describe the chastening of our children in the Old Testament. The King James translates it this way, chasten them betimes, or we could even say the same word, chasten them early, which means chasten them diligently. So just like a parent is consistently all day long watching and looking to make sure that they're helping their children, training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's something that's on their heart all the time. It's something that is earnest to them. They're diligent in it. The way we as parents, that's the way we should be. In that regard, in the same way, there should be something on our heart continually. We sang the song earlier tonight, throughout the entire day, in the morning, the noontime, at the evening, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and might and soul and strength. This ought to be something that is diligently on our heart. It is a priority to us. Seek the Lord diligently. Spurgeon said this. He said, he who truly longs for God longs for God now. Isn't that true? If there's really that passion, if there's really that intensity in your heart, then you will long for God, and you'll long for God now. The scripture reminds us of this on several occasions. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 says this, but if thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if you seek for him, how? With all of your heart. Maybe this is our problem. I definitely think this is a problem in American Christianity, because we have so many other things clouding and pushing God out, clouding our lives and pushing God out, that there's really apathy is one of the characteristics of the American church. Lukewarm. We're like the Laodiceans. We're straddling the fence, and we're, you know, can't really decide whether this is going to be something we're really all in with, or whether we're going to kind of give half-hearted worship or half-hearted seeking. And I think it's important that we recognize that if we're going to seek the Lord, we have to do it diligently with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says this, and you shall seek for me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I just want to ask you tonight, is there an intensity, is there a passion, is there an energy behind your time with the Lord, behind your personal seeking of God? You know, it really is shocking how excited and how passionate we can get for things that don't even matter. Football, right? The Green Bay Packers fans will wear chunks of cheese on their head. Go figure. They're pretty passionate. They're pretty excited. All you got to do is watch any sort of a sporting event, and you'll notice that people go crazy for sports. And yet, we can go to all these events and get so excited and get so passionate and stand up and speak out and defend our sports teams, and yet we come to church and we act like there's no energy and there's no excitement, and we wonder why God is not doing a special work. You know what, folks? The church needs to be energized. Christians need to be energized to diligently seek the Lord. This is the priority. And especially for those of us who understand our God, and we know who our God is, and because we know him, we seek him with all of our heart. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. You know, I really believe this should be on our heart. This should be something that is intense in our life. There should be a passion. There should be an energy. Sad to say, there's a lot of passive Christians and not very many passionate Christians. Spiritual revival is directly tied to how we seek the Lord. If we aren't going to seek the Lord, we will not experience a spiritual revival. We must be seeking the Lord diligently. Does that describe you? Are you seeking God?
Are you pursuing after God with all of your heart? So we seek the Lord deliberately. Number two, we seek the Lord diligently. Go back to verse 1 again, and let's notice a clear teaching in verse 1 about this truth of seeking the Lord. Not only do we seek him deliberately and we seek him diligently, but number 3, we ought to seek the Lord desperately. Desperately. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So he tells us here that we should be so desperate for God, it's like we're thirsty. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is of utmost importance for your survival. I mean, imagine you're out in the Sahara Desert and you've run out of water and there's no oasis to be seen and you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling dry, and the reality is you would get very, very desperate for one drop of water if you got that kind of thirst, if you became that thirsty at any point in your life. And the point that he's making is, folks, we can't live, we can't survive without God. And isn't that exactly what the Bible teaches us? For without him, we can do what? Nothing. We desperately, desperately need God. And frankly, folks, I don't think most American Christians really fully comprehend how desperately we need the Lord. We have it pretty comfortable, don't we? Compared to a lot of people around the world. But folks, we desperately need him. We need to be thirsty for him. And then he says, my flesh longeth for thee. And once again, we have a word here that is translated in many different ways. And actually, in the ancient literature, this word longeth is a Hebrew word which would be used to describe someone who actually physically fainted. They actually got sick. They actually had physical maladies because they so desperately needed or wanted something. And this is why, again, some translations would translate it, my flesh fainteth after thee. My flesh fainteth after thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Folks, we need to get hungry. We need to get thirsty for God. And this is the spirit that the psalmist David shows us often in his psalms. Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 38, verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. This is the kind of desperate walk with God that he had. He realized he couldn't make it without God. Psalm 119, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation. Thy law is my delight. Psalm 143, verse 6, David said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. And Jesus even reminds us of this in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So this is the kind of walk and this is the kind of seeking we ought to have. We ought to be desperate for God. And haven't you noticed that God is the only one that can actually satisfy you? There's no amount of money. There's no amount of pleasure. There's no amount of material things or fame and fortune that will ever satisfy the human soul. You were not made to be satisfied by those things. You were made to be satisfied in God himself. Only God will satisfy. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall abundantly be satisfied. As with marrow and fatness, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Only God will satisfy you. Psalm 103, verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Are you to the point where you have become desperate for God? Folks, this is the kind of life we should be living every day. Have we become so comfortable with our material possessions, with all the conveniences of life, with all the ease frankly, the ease of American culture, American society, that we have forgotten that we desperately need God. We desperately need His power. We desperately need His presence in our life. And truly, we should be saying to Him, Lord, I need You. This is the kind of pleading, this is the kind of prayer that we see in David's life. Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. Folks, until we get this kind of hunger and thirst, until we get this dependent seeking, there's much talk of revival, but there's not much real revival happening. We need to seek God, and we need to be desperate in our seeking. So we seek Him deliberately. We seek Him diligently. We seek Him desperately. And finally, I think there's something really powerful you can see in this psalm. Number four, we seek the Lord devotionally. Devotionally. Often when we hear this word devotion, we think of the question that we often get asked, have you had your devotions? All right, have you ever asked somebody that, or somebody's asked you that? And we are very prone to talk about having devotions. But I want to encourage you to think about something. It's not necessarily about having devotions. It's about being devoted. And I am more concerned about somebody who can just open their Bible and read it very quickly and just mark it off their list. Well, I did my devotions. I would rather somebody read their Bible for 5 minutes and truly have a heart that is devoted than somebody to read their Bible for 30 minutes and just do it as a ritual. So it's not about the time necessarily, though I do believe a true close relationship with God takes time. It takes hours. It takes a sacrifice of our time. But the point is this, true devotion is heart devotion. It's motivated from our heart. And it's motivated by our knowledge of God. And what's unique about this psalm is that you see this pattern in David's devotion to God. And the word devotion having to do with his love, his commitment, his affection to God. And here's the pattern that you see. David saw God, and then David responded to God. See God, respond to God. Let's just look at this in this psalm. We see this in verse 2 where David says, to see thy power and thy glory. And so this idea of seeing, we know this is clearly he's not talking about with his physical eye, because no man hath seen God. He's talking about seeing God with the eye of faith. This phrase, or this verb to see, this idea of to see, designates saving, understanding, believing, acceptance of God by faith. The Word of God and God Himself, accepting it by faith. So he's talking about the eye of faith. And isn't this what the New Testament tells us? We walk by faith, finish it with me, and not by sight. You know what God needs to do for us? God needs to deepen our faith. Believing in the unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're not talking about seeing God with our physical eye. We're talking about seeing God as He's displayed Himself in His revelation. Whether it's the creation around us or the special revelation of the Word of God, we are believing, accepting, and seeing Him with the eye of faith. What did David see? Verse 2, he saw God's power. Can I ask you, have you experienced with the eye of faith the power of God? Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? Have you experienced this? Have you noticed this not only in the Scripture but in your experience of life as well, that there's nothing too hard for God? With God, nothing is impossible. David saw the power of God. This is a word that is clearly referring to God's strength, His greatness. He saw God's power, and that power and that greatness is still clearly seen in the world and in our lives, and most specifically in the Word of God. He saw God's power. Secondly, he saw God's glory. See that in verse 2? This is another wonderful characteristic of God. God is glorious. His glory is very important. This is a Hebrew word which refers to the heaviness or the significance of God. It's actually the same word that was used to describe someone who actually was very heavy. Eli was very kavod. That's the Hebrew word for glory. Eli was a very heavy man. The same word in a spiritual sense is referring to the significance or the weightiness, the heaviness spiritually speaking. And truly we can say that God is truly the most significant person ever. He is glorious. His glory, his weightiness, his significance can be seen. To see thy power and thy glory. And then what else did he see? Verse 3. He saw his loving kindness. And once again, a very important term in the Old Testament. This is the covenant-keeping love, the hesed love of God for his people. It's the fact that he loves us with an everlasting love that will never change. His loving kindness, it's translated mercy, tender mercy, kindness, loving kindness. And the most beautiful expression of this is his commitment and promise to send his son Jesus, and then he came through on all of his promises and prophecies, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the best demonstration that God is a God of mercy. He sent his son. So these are three characteristics that David saw, and I would submit that we can see these. We can see these in God's revelation, in his word. We can see these in our own experience. God is truly great and powerful. God is a God who is glorious. He is above us. He is transcendent over us. And God is a God who is incredibly merciful. Have you experienced, seen with the eye of faith, these wonderful characteristics of God? We pursue him by seeing him, and then we respond to him. And this is amazing. Notice the kind of response that David had. And I would submit this is not a worked up response. Okay, I see God this way, and now it's time to praise him. Now it's time to bless him. No, this is a natural outworking, a natural response that happens when you actually pursue after God and you see God and his greatness and his glory and his splendor and his mercy. What will happen? It says in verse 3, my lips shall praise thee. This is actually one of the greatest responses we can have. When we actually see God with the eye of faith and we actually believe it, we fully accept what God has revealed about himself. We cannot contain ourselves. We cannot hold it in. We have to praise him. We have to give him the glory that is due his name. And this is why worship is so important, because our worship and the way we worship is a direct demonstration of how we view God. The way we view God will guide our worship and how we respond to God. We will praise him. Verse 4, not only did he praise him, but he blessed him, gives God the honor that is due his name. I will bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. We see in verse 6, I will remember thee. Also in verse 6, and meditate on thee. So here's the response. David sees God and his glory and his power and his loving kindness, and he says, I will praise him, I will bless him, I will remember him, and I will meditate on him. Would you agree with me that that would be really good devotions? See God, respond to God. Can I encourage you, be careful that you're not just reading the Bible just to mark it off your list as a good Christian would do. I read my Bible. But you read your Bible looking with the eye of faith, looking for God. God is the author. God is the main point. God is the theme of the Bible. And he's on every page. He's in every story. He's in every verse. You can find something about God and look for God and then learn to respond to God. This is how we pursue him. This is how we seek him. He's revealed everything we need about himself. Look for God in his word. And seek the Lord devotionally. Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying your Bible? Are you looking for God? Are you responding to God? This is a part of personal spiritual revival. Spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to the time and the intensity in which we seek the Lord. And my friends, tonight we're going to talk about and pray for and have revival meetings. But if God's people will not seek the Lord, then we won't experience revival. A genuine work of God starts when God's people have the spirit of David. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Don't you be described as a dry and thirsty land? Then let's be God's people who seek the Lord. If anything's going to change in our lives, in our church, in America, American society, if anything's going to change, it's going to be God doing the work. Let's seek the Lord. Let's make this a habit, a deliberate choice, a diligent choice, a desperate seeking, and a devotional seeking. And when we seek the Lord this way, He is able to send forth His spiritual awakening, His spiritual revival to our lives. And wouldn't it be great if God would stir us, and God would move us, and God would shake us from our coldness and do something powerful in our lives, in our families, in this congregation, and in this country? He can do it. God can do it. But He wants people who seek His face. Spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to the time and the intensity in which we seek God. If we won't seek the Lord, we won't have a spiritual awakening. So let's seek the Lord. And even tonight, make decisions that will change our life to make this a priority for us as believers. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that You would deeply root this in our lives. Lord, we are not looking for an emotional, spiritual revival where we just all feel like, wow, that was something supernatural, that was powerful, something unusual was happening at our church. But Lord, what we are talking about tonight is a significant theological, spiritual awakening that starts in the heart and soul of each believer. And Lord, it will motivate a passion and an excitement and an energy that will spread to others. But it starts with each of us personally. Lord, I pray that we would have the spirit of the psalmist, that we would seek You deliberately, diligently, desperately, and devotionally. And that this would be a very important priority in our life. And then, Lord, we pray that You would grant to us and send to us a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening. As David himself said in Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee?" Lord, we long for it. We long for it in America, in our churches, in our personal lives. We pray that You would send forth Your revival. You've said in Your word, if Your people, which are called by Your name, will humble themselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from their wicked way, then will You hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Lord, we need You. We need Your help. And I pray that You would change us tonight from our coldness and our complacency and our callousness of life. Help us to confess and recommit ourselves to You, that You would be first place, that You would be our all in all, and that we would seek You with all of our heart. Would You please change us? Help us to make decisions that will impact our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed.